Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles there in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 521. So Acts chapter 2, page 521. And while you're finding your place, just wanted to announce, be in prayer for Sandy Hudson's sister, her family, Bev Kemp. She's been on our prayer list for several weeks. She had passed away on Friday, and funeral arrangements are incomplete for that. But keep that family in your prayers. Also, Jeff mentioned it on the news and notes. What I did this year that I failed to do last year was to put our major dates for 2019 on the calendar so people can go ahead and mark their calendars. Helps when planning vacations, things like that, as the year goes on. Also, if you are leading a ministry, have not scheduled anything yet, just let us know at the office, and the calendar is going to be filling up. We do have a digital copy on the website as well, whenever the church is reserved, things like that. So keep those things in mind. Well, let's start a new series this morning, and I'm going to call it Visualize 2019. I have eight goals that I want to our church to visualize, and I'll talk about that here in a few moments before we read the after we read the passage of Scripture. But this morning we have rebranded our bulletins and our logo this year, and I wanted to us to emphasize this idea of a church to call home. If you notice in your bulletin, it says "Welcome Home," and I want people when they come to church to know that they are welcome home. And it's going to be pretty much the same uniform bulletin for this year to help remind us that we need a church to be home. Of course, we'll have a few special ones for Easter and Christmas and different themed Sundays. But welcome home, a church to call home. Let's look here in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verse 41 through verse 47. And we're going to talk about this morning my first goal for 2019, a church to call home. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's bow for prayer. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word today. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for this concept of home. And help me, Lord, as I expound upon this subject in light of the early church and the things that they did here in this passage. And I pray You bless. I pray that You just challenge and stir our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by saying this one word, home. Say that word with me. Home. Say it again. Home. There is something very powerful about that word, home. When you say the word home, what do you think when you think of that word? What this word brings to mind before anything else, I believe, is a place. It's not just a house, not just a building, but a very special place with very special attributes that make it clearly distinguishable from all places. Home could be a hometown. Home is what you make of it, what your home is. Home is a place where you feel like you belong and in some sense belongs to you. Home is a place where everything is okay, even things aren't going good in your life at that moment. Your day could be crazy and you walk in that door and you're home and everything's okay because you've got a refuge from the world around you. Home could be that childhood home that brings special memories to you and you can always go back to when things get tough. Home could be where you are now in regards that you have made it such a special sanctuary in your life. Our homes should be sanctuaries. You look forward to home after the end of a hard day. Home is a place where you can let your guard down and relax, enjoy life with the ones you love. Home. Say that again with me. Home. That's a very powerful word. As Christians this morning, while we have special places in our hearts and our lives we call home, we understand that the Bible tells us we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and that this world is not our home. Our permanent home is in heaven. We spend our whole lives searching for that home and maybe never find it because we long for our heavenly home. However, while we're here, I truly believe we can just have a little taste of home in our houses and especially in our churches. Our series for January and February, 8 weeks, Sunday mornings, is entitled Visualize 2019. The word visualize means this: to form a mental image of, to make something visible to the eye. The idea is that you can see something in your mind executed correctly, you will have the confidence to do it successfully in your life. Now understand, it doesn't guarantee success, but you have the confidence to execute what you visualize. If you visualize negatively, then you'll have a self-fulfilling prophecy. If you visualize positively, you have the confidence to execute that in your life. Why is it that people fail in their New Year's resolutions on January the 9th? Because they fail to visualize the goals they want to accomplish for 2019. Visualization increases the chances of success in any area of life. If you cannot see yourself this morning succeeding as an employee, as a leader, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a spouse, you will not have any confidence to do those roles and be able to perform them well. But if you see yourselves fulfilling those responsibilities effectively, achieving our goals, and relating to others correctly, we are much more likely to have the confidence and vision to do those things. So we tend to be able to accomplish what we can see, what we have a mental image of, what we have a vision of. So as we begin another year at Spring Hill Baptist Church, 2019, first Sunday of the year, I want to encourage you as the pastor of this church, as a church as a whole, and I want to challenge us all to visualize our church accomplishing 8 goals this year. 8 major goals. And I'm summarizing them each week with a word. Our word for this week is home. The first of these is home I want to talk about. I desire us as a church in 2019, to be a church people can call home. We have rebranded our logo and our bulletins, and along with, we're going to talk about it next week, servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, Christ-focused. I want our church to be a place where people walk in and say by our actions and our words and by our attitudes, welcome home. I believe church should give people that walk through those doors a sense of home. That special place in their heart they spend their lives longing for, and the church can be home to that person. When a church is home to a person, their guard is down, their heart is open, and they are receptive to the gospel message. So in way of introduction, I want to begin with this. I have used this introduction in probably 10 sermons since I've been pastor here, but I want to do it again because repetition is always good for emphasis. 4 questions in way of introduction. What is the church? What is the church? Is the church a building or an assembly? So many people think a church is a building. It's not a building. It's the people that make up that building. Buildings are block and stone and sheetrock. The church is people, believers, an assembly of believers. Why do we go to church? To corporately worship the Lord and be equipped to serve. We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We meet together on Sundays to sing, to pray, to give, to learn, to fellowship. We meet to be equipped and to edify one another. And then we go out there, past those doors, to be the church in this world. Here's another question. Who is the church for? People in need of grace and people in need of truth. Jesus Christ brought the full measure of both. In John chapter 1, 14 and 17, there are people in this world that need a little bit of truth. They need to be told, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You need some truth. Then there's some people out there that need a little bit of grace. Jesus Christ brought the full measure of both. What a wonderful Lord we serve. That means that, you know, if the church is full of people, grace and truth, that means the church is for everyone. What does the church do? We work together corporately with one another and with other churches to give the good news of Christ to a lost and a dying world. That is our goal. When we fail in that goal, we begin to argue, divided. We fight for control over things. We become a members-only club. We become a social gospel. We forget our primary mission. Our primary mission is to get the good news of the gospel out. We support missionaries. We go and we serve. And we do the programs in our church. We evangelize. We get the good news of Christ out to people. But you know what? With this in mind, if a person, a believer or a non-believer in Christ, a member or a non-member, comes into our fellowship and doesn't feel welcome and doesn't feel at home, no matter what we try to do, they're turned off. That's because each and every one of us desire to matter in the cause of Christ and desire a little bit of home, a little bit of refuge from this crazy world. I desire our church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night when we meet together. I desire this place to be a refuge for us from this crazy world around us. Just to give us a refreshment. If we leave church feeling, oh, out of whack, hey, we have not done our purpose. This is to equip and edify. So, 2019, visualize Spring Hill Baptist Church as a church to call home. What are we doing to make others feel welcome this morning? What are we doing to make our church feel like home? And our text this morning is one of my favorite texts that describe the concept of home. After Jesus' ascension up to heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came into the upper room where about 120 of His disciples were assembled in chapter 1, verse 15. We know from chapter 2 that Peter preached and 3,000 were saved and were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, our text for this morning, our focus, we see here that the early church had a system of teamwork that enabled 120 early Christians to make an incredible impact on the massive Roman Empire. The book of Acts records this. Why did 120 Christians? The church began with 120 assembled in that upper room and the Holy Spirit came. How did it go from 120 Christians and made an impact and 3,000 were saved? And in another chapter, another 5,000 were saved. And how did they do that? And in 120, see, Jesus invested in 12. Those 12 went to others. Those others went to others and so on and so on. And we have churches today. How did that happen? The answer lies in the fact that they yielded to the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. They trusted the Lord God to lead them. They were obedient to the Lord to be effective, disciple the believers, send them out to win others. But most importantly, when the original 3,000 were converted and discipled, there was a sense of home. There was a sense of welcome. There was a sense of belonging to them. This is described succinctly in our text this morning, and it leads me to submit to you this question. What makes a church a home? Think about that question. If we're going to be a church that we can call home, ask yourself the question, what makes a church a home? What makes a church a home? From our text, I'm going to give you five descriptions of a church that we can call home. The first description is this. Community. Say that word with me. Community. Say it again. Community. Community is defined as a group of diverse people united by a common goal. Okay, we see in this text that there was a sense of community amongst this early church. There was a togetherness here. Notice what it says. This was Jesus' plan all along because none of us can do what all of us can do. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Ye shall receive power. You shall be my witnesses. That's collectively all of you. Jesus works through community, through teamwork. For that very reason, you will find no personal pronouns in this passage. Note in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. Notice verse 44, all that believed were together. Verse 45, and sold their possessions and parted them. Verse 46, and they one accord, their meat. See what I'm talking about. There's a collectiveness. There's a togetherness. There is no I or me or he or she. There's only plural pronouns and nouns. There's no I or my or you. We are all in this together. Collectively, everybody accomplished the church's mission together. Individualism is praised in the corporate world, in the sports world, and sadly even the church. The American spirit of the old cowboys. Ruggedness, individualism. That stems from our selfish hearts. We overrate athletes for their talent and ability, and honestly, if the entire team didn't have the talent or ability, they would not be playing at the level they're at. Hey, Christian, this morning, the church is called the body of Christ. It's His church, Ephesians chapter 4:30, not mine. Years after I'm dead and years after you're dead, the church will still be around pending the coming of Christ. I'm just fortunate this morning that God called me to serve His church. We have to have a sense of ownership of His church. Not my church, not your church. It's the Lord's church this morning. If every Christian would have that attitude, we could change the world. I see a common interest here. When I go home, there are four people in my home, including myself. They're all four different people with four different personalities. But what makes my home a community? We all have the same last name. Yep. Next time you go to a family reunion, all right, you know what I'm talking about. You see all the people there? But what unites them together? You all have the same last name or maiden name if it's the other side. When it comes to a church, we are all different people with different personalities, but if we are Christians named by the name of Jesus Christ, we carry that name into the world as a witness. John chapter 10, verse 16, "And the other sheep I have, which are not of the fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Hey, unity matters to God. The first church of Jerusalem here found a way to work together. They found common ground. They were all different, but they had common ground in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they did, lives were changed. I see also because of love. They shall know us by our love this morning. Not by what we wear, not by what we do or don't do, but how we love one another. What characterized these Christians? They loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They loved each other. And they love their enemies. That's what changed the world. What is a home? What's this community of people with different backgrounds, personalities, binding together, forgetting their differences to pursue a common goal. In the Christian's case, to spread the gospel because we love one another and we seek to display that love to a lost and dying world and be broken over sinners. Home to me is this word community. Where though we're different, there's a togetherness. Okay? Let me show you the idea of community. You ever not talked to some family for a while and you bumped into somebody and you just picked right up where you left off after a few months? That's the idea of community. That's the idea of home. I believe the church can be this. Here's the second word. First word is community. Say that. Community. Second word is that of fellowship. Say that with me. Fellowship. What is fellowship defined? A friendly association with people who share one's interest. Look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers." Notice here a spiritual fellowship. We come to church to fellowship. I love fellowship. I love spiritual fellowship and I love social fellowship. But the statement in verse 42 simply means they followed the apostles' teaching and instruction. They obeyed the word of God as the apostles taught them day by day and from house to house. We see this word doctrine. That meant they grew together. They fellowshipped in doctrine. Here in a few weeks, they're going to have a ladies' Bible study. They're going to get together. They're going to talk about the word. They're going to grow together as ladies in a Bible study. Here in a few moments, we're going to have Sunday school. We get into Sunday school classes and we grow together in doctrine. Not only these people had the Old Testament at that time, the New Testament had not been written. The apostles were there to teach the Old Testament to convert as the Holy Spirit taught them as it concerned Jesus Christ. The believers continued to still use the temple for their place of assembly, but they also met in various homes at that time. 3,000 new converts needed instruction in the Word and fellowship with God's people if they were to grow and become effective witnesses. That's what burdens me sometimes. People get led to Christ and are left to fend for themselves. We have to bring them in and teach them and fellowship with them and help them grow, disciple them. The early church did more than make converts. They made disciples. Jesus invested in 12. 12 invested in other young believers and so on and so on. I said this once before. You know how you got ancestry.com and you can look back your ancestry? It'd be so cool someday in heaven. You can look back to who led you to Christ and who discipled you and who discipled them. And you all the way go all the way back to the apostles and all the way back to Jesus. Wouldn't it be incredible? I just thought it was a great thought there. How awesome the Lord can be in a person's life. Notice they pray together. I have not once seen a person fight one another or a couple fight one another when they're praying together. The word prayers there means confidence in God, moving to a new plane. Thy will be done. There's power in prayer. There's a spiritual fellowship here. But also note there's a social fellowship. Notice it says breaking of bread. That's the Baptist verse right there. Breaking of bread and fellowship. The idea of fellowship is they talked. They talked together. There's a communion, there's a participation. According to 1 John 1:3, if one has fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, then one will have fellowship with other believers who have the same relationship to God. Note in this verse, their fellowship was based on doctrine. Born-again believers will agree on the fundamentals of the faith. We may not agree on all the minor doctrines or the preferences, but we'll agree on the major doctrines, the inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement, the salvation of grace, the second coming of Christ. Born-again believers have these things in common because of the grace of God. And this word means so much more than being together. It was a partnership. It was a participation. Sharing the material goods with others. Voluntarily, temporary, motivated. So many churches today that are geared in getting the service done. Sometimes, and that's a good thing, they're geared to getting the service done, getting everything done. They forget to be intentionally friendly to people and fellowship with people. When I go to churches out of town, I'll walk in the lobby and sometimes I just get the death stare from somebody. And I'm like, aren't you glad I'm here? I kind of want to fellowship with some believers. And sit down and, hey, how you doing? Okay. One time, I walked into a church, I was preaching at that church. They had no clue I was the preacher. And I just sat there and they didn't know one person talked to me until I got up to preach. They're like, oh, we should talk to him, he's the preacher. Let's be challenged in 2019 to get out of our comfort zones each Sunday and talk to one person we normally don't talk to. Can we do that this week? Can we do that this year? Note the word breaking of bread. They ate together. That refers to the open action of a meal in that culture. The host would break the bread of a loaf, indication the meal was to begin in that culture. Later, it became a cliche to say in the Lord's Supper, since the Lord's Supper was normally partook after the evening meal. The phrase refers to those regular meals they partook of. And I'm inclined by study to believe that these early Christians, they ate their regular meals together, so they closed with communion because they didn't have church buildings back then. In a church setting, I thought about this. In a church setting, you're all looking at me, you're seeing the back of heads. But when we're sitting around a table, we see each other's faces. And when we see each other's faces, that's where fellowship takes place. And I thought about the, think about this. Think about the fellowship, the communion, the relaxation that happens around the dinner table. I tell people this all the time, that I think the dinner table is the most important piece of furniture in your house because you sit there and you talk and you fellowship together. And that's what a home is. I go home and I talk to my family. If church is going to be home, there's words being spoken, there's personalities coming out, awkwardness goes out the window. Oh, I don't desire a church where there's awkwardness. I want a church that feels like home. Everybody feels like they can just let their guard down and just be themselves and talk. and fellowship. People care about who they are as a person. I believe the church should be this to everyone. What makes the church a home? The word community. Say that again. The word fellowship. Say that. All right, let's go to the third word. The third word is respect. Say that. Respect. What is respect defined in the dictionary? A feeling of deep admiration for someone or something elicited by their abilities, qualities, or achievements. That's the secular term, the definition for it. But it goes deeper than that in the scripture. There's two respects here. Notice verse 43. Fear come upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. There's a respect for authority. The word fear means in this passage a sense of respect, a respectful fear. Not a I'm scared of you fear, but I respect you kind of fear. It's a healthy sense of authority. I was at a wedding one time where everyone wanted to be in charge and nothing got accomplished. Those are fun, by the way. I was the best man in that wedding. I wasn't even the guy doing the wedding. But in this particular passage, they knew who was in charge. The apostles. They knew and understood that Jesus Christ was the head of the church. He was the headstone, the cornerstone. They also knew and understood the apostles were the foundation. The Holy Spirit was using the apostles to build the church. Then they built on that foundation the various parts. We have a lot of insecure people in our world today and in our churches today. They're always wanting to be in charge and wanting to control everything. That's not biblical. Someone always has to take the lead. And God usually ordains and allows that person to be in charge. In their case, there were apostles and pastors and teachers, and the ultimate authority is God. In the church today, we have God, the pastor, the deacon, ordained positions. Then you have the trustees, the teachers, the other leadership in the church. You can go on down the line. And if you're in a leadership position in this church, you have a lot to answer to God for how you tend to the flock. And understand, it goes back to respecting authorities in our lives. Something is very foreign to our culture today. No one respects authorities anymore. But it's so characteristic of home because you know what? When I was growing up, I knew mom and dad was in charge. Kids aren't in charge in the home. Mom and dad's in charge. I knew that. I respected that idea. God ordained my mom and dad to be authorities in my life. My grandparents to be authorities in my life. Then as I became older and I became the daddy. But that's the idea. In a church, if a church is going to be home, there has to be a healthy respect for authorities in the church. Here's respect for each. But this, it's a two-sided coin. Because the leadership must respect, everybody must respect each other. We live in a culture today that when somebody doesn't agree with another, they disrespect them and tear their character apart. And I'm here to tell you as a preacher of the gospel, that is wrong. If you disagree with somebody in your workplace or whatever, don't try to attack that person's character, tear them down behind their back, or tear them down on social media. That's wrong. That's disrespecting somebody. Because that person's still a mom, they're still a dad, they still have families, they still have kids, they're still people. And we should respect everyone. And when that finds its way in a church, you know, there should be no disrespect for anyone who's truly born again. It all goes back to knowing your role in the body of Christ. When that happens, we know our boundaries. We respect those who are above us. They respect us equal. There's no conflict in the body. The church can run collectively as a team. Why must this happen in the church? Because we have to be the example to this world. We want to focus on the goal. We want to see people come see Christ the Savior. Home to me is about respect. We are different with different perspectives, different personalities, but we care and acknowledge each other in light of the gospel of Christ. There's a respect when there's home. I'll give you three things again. What makes a church a home? Number one, community. Say that. Number two, fellowship. Number three, respect. Let's go to number four. Here's the fourth word. The word compassion. What makes a church a home? Compassion. Say that word with me. Compassion. What is compassion? Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others, putting yourself in their shoes. Look at verse 44 and 45. All that believe were together, they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This is what I call seeing the need. We as Christians must look at others and see their needs. And in light of getting the gospel to them, we must seek to meet their needs. But they had all things common in this passage. The task and the challenge at hand turned rivals into partners. Now understand, there is a difference between preferences and convictions. Christians fight too much over preferences, little things. We see a unified church here. They're meeting the need. They're seeing the needs. We as a church must be able to see the need, what our community around us needs, what our people need. Sometimes somebody just needs a smile. If you ever smiled at somebody, it might have made their day. Maybe they just need a word of encouragement. Other times it's a physical or financial need. All the time, men and women need Jesus Christ. They need Him so desperately to get through our days. It goes back to putting yourself in their shoes. Compassion is putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. It's kind of hard to judge others and make fun of others when you put yourself in their shoes. Many times, if something comes, you don't know their situation. You don't know what they're going through. Put yourself in their shoes. Be compassionate. See the need. But we also see meeting the need. Notice how they sold possessions and goods and parted to them to meet a need. The church exists to tell people about Christ as well as to meet the needs of others, which is Christ. See, home to me is about compassion. Seeing a need in our families and meeting and helping family to meet that need. And that's not communism, by the way. That is community. It's not communism to be coerced, okay? Community is not coerced. It comes right from the heart. No one's made me give my money or my resources to somebody or give... No one's made me. I just saw the need and I just thought I'd make their day. That's the idea. Ask yourself, am I being a blessing to somebody today? Every morning I get up, I talk to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, help me to be a blessing to somebody today. Help me to be a blessing to somebody. It could be a smile, it could be a, hey, how you doing? Or just talk to them. Or you never know what just a few simple words can make in somebody's day. Because, man, this is a burdened world. People have been broken apart by the craziness of this world. Sometimes just a smile and a kind word helps. Seeing the need, meeting the need. Here's the fifth word. Fourth word was compassion. Here's the fifth word, hospitality. Say that word with me. Hospitality. Good. That is the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. Notice verse 46. And they, continuing with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. When there's hospitality, when a church is hospitable, when a home is hospitable, I see a sense of transparency and trust. See, in a home, when you're having guests over for dinner, you're being hospitable. Hospital and hospitable all have their origin in the same Latin word because they both lead to the same result, healing. Hospitality is the Greek word that comes from two compound terms, love and stranger, to love a stranger. When you open your door to somebody, you are sending the message to that person, you matter to me and you matter to God. The guest here is, I'm worth the effort. Think about the fellowship and community once again at that dinner table, at a church, when the guest. When hospitality happens in a church, it creates transparency. The guard comes down because that person feels like they can trust that person. They've done it, they've gone over and above to be a servant and be hospitable to that person. That guard comes down. Because I want to tell you right now, when we have visitors come through our doors, their guard is up. They don't know anybody. There's an awkwardness. Put yourself in their shoes. When they see a few people just go out of their way to be hospitable to them, that guard comes down. And when that guard comes down, there's trust there. There's transparency. Because people want to come to church and they want to feel like they can be themselves. We cannot make them into this mold, this legalistic mold. We must point them to Christ. We got to see them for who they are. And they want to feel like, hey, I can be myself. People function better when they can be themselves. That's the idea of hospitality. What's happened in our churches today, people don't come because they don't feel welcome. They feel they've sinned too much that everybody will judge them. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when people come to church, everybody's a sinner. People, in our superstitious world, they rank sin. Okay, sin is sin. You can't rank sin. Sin is sin. We've all sinned. So they feel like if I come into church, the wall's going to come crashing in on me because, oh, God will strike me. But that's their view of God. That's their view of God. I don't know where they got that view of God from, because God's a God of love and grace and mercy. You invite them in and you be hospitable to them, and their guard comes in and say, hey, you still love me with all my baggage, with all my scars, with all my brokenness? You still love me because I'm showing Christ to that person. And that guard comes down and it's transparent. They can be transparent. Church should be a place where there's transparent, not where we stand up and we sing and we look at, who's that person? And why'd they take my seat? Come on, man. We got to be the church. We got to feel home. Understand something. People don't want to feel like they're criticized when they come to church. Give you an example. My son and my daughter will make mistakes in life. All right? I already know that because I made mistakes in life. Stephanie made mistakes in life. But I want them both to know, regardless of what they do, they can always come back to mommy and daddy's house. I want to come back home because at the end of the day, they're still my children. I'm still their father. That's never changed. Sin will never be taken care of in people's lives if there's no accountability. And if there's no accountability, there is no accountability without transparency. In order to be transparent, there must be an atmosphere of trust that's created by hospitality. It creates transparency and trust. It gives refuge and rest. Hospitality in the early church provided refuge and rest to the traveling apostles and missionaries and preachers that traveled throughout the Roman Empire and preaching the gospel. See, our homes must be sanctuaries, places of refuge and rest from this world. Breaks my heart. I was sitting and talking to some kids at Good News Club a few weeks ago. And I'm just talking to them. And they're telling me about their home life. They just open up to me about their home life. I'm going, man, your home should be a place of refuge and sanctuary, not what you guys see on a regular basis. They don't know any better. And it breaks my heart. You just want to adopt them all and bring them to your house and make you sanctuary for them. You know what I'm talking about? Then it'd be chaos. But that's all good. But our churches must also give that sense of sanctuary, refuge, protection, trust. Because I want people to come to Spring Hill Baptist Church and they leave our church saying, man, I was challenged and I got a little taste of heaven in this crazy world. A little taste of heaven. That's home. That's only possible through hospitality. How about this one? It results in happiness and contentment. Because you see in this verse, they are going in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. There's happiness and contentment. The early church remembered who it was all about. And they focused on the goal. It's all about Him. It's all about getting the gospel to others. It's not about me. If you're here this morning, you think the church is about you, hey, the altar is going to be open. It's time to confess those sins because the church is not about me. The church is not about you. The church is about Him and getting His gospel to others. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. All right? I so long for Christians to say, hey, my faith is a day-to-day thing, a daily routine, not just a Sunday morning, I got to go to church this morning, it's my routine. Hey, it's a day-to-day reality. There's a living faith there. Through hospitality, we see the early church contented, very happy, praising God. There is a sense of unity, a sense of home, a sense of welcomeness, a powerful testimony among the unsaved. Fighting each other ruins a testimony. After they did their part, they trusted God to do His, and they add to the church fellowship. So as we look at these five words again, in way of application, they're up here on the screen. Say this with me again. What makes a church a home? Community. What makes a church a home? 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 Hospitality. These five words describe home to me. When I think of home, I think of those things. So described here in this text. It should describe our church as we visualize 2019. I desire our church to be called home by everybody who attends. Members, non-members, believers, non-believers. And that is the only way heavy hearts will be open to the gospel message when we present Christ to them and they feel like they're home. To apply our message, let's consider Psalm 127, verse 1, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. How can we make our church a home? Here's the solution. How can we make our church our home? Because apply this to your own home as well. Because I want our church to be home, but our church can only be home if our families have a place they can call home as well. Because they have that sense at home, they bring it to church. We're only as strong as our families. So how can we make our church our home to say welcome home? Number one, build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple, isn't it? Build it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 127 verse 1, except the Lord build this house, they labor in vain that build it. We must allow the Lord to build this church. He must be our vision. He must be our head. He must build our church. Ground the truth, ground it in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life this morning, is your home, is our church built on the Lord Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that question. We must build Spring Hill Baptist Church on the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to build on that. Build our homes, build our lives. Secondly, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. When Stephanie and I first got married, this was our verse together as a married couple. Second application, ground it in wisdom. Proverbs 24, 3a, through wisdom is a house builded. That's grounding the home, grounding the church in wisdom. The scriptures, this book right here, must be our authority on faith and practice in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches. When we get away from the scripture and the word of God, His opinion, we start to go to my opinion, your opinion, this, it goes crazy. It's confusion because we're sinners. Grounded on wisdom. Thirdly, strengthen it by understanding. Proverbs 24:3b, by understanding it's established. Understanding, by the way, is key in community, in fellowship, in respect, in compassion, and hospitality. All 5 points this morning. Are we being understanding? Are we aware of other people's feelings? Are we forgiving? Are we being considerate of others? Being understanding. Prosperous with more knowledge is my fourth application. Proverbs 24:4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We kind of picked that verse because it had our last name in it. Anyway, now the seriousness though, we're always learning, okay? Never cease to learn how you can be better in life, how you can be better in your home, how you can be better in your church. Build on the Lord Jesus Christ, grounded in wisdom, strengthened by understanding, prosper with more knowledge. So in closing, I want us to understand how powerful the sense of home is. Okay, let me give you this illustration. One day, an old preacher boarded a train. It was years ago. Old preacher boards a train. In that train, he looks around for a place to sit, and there is a seat open beside this young man. And as the preacher sat down beside this young man, he noticed that young man was troubled. And he asked the young man as the train went on, and he said, "Young man, I can't help but notice that you're very troubled. You don't know me from Adam, and I don't know you. But I want to let you know that I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I've been a preacher for many years, and I've dealt with situations. And if you want to talk about what's troubling you, I'd like to help you." The young man said, "I really appreciate you asking. I grew up in a wonderful home with mom and dad who loved me and nurtured me and raised me right. But when I turned 18, I rebelled. I went out to the world to forge my own path. I sowed my wild oats like many others have. However, over time, I realized the harsh reality of this crazy, sinful world. So I wrote my parents a letter. I haven't talked to my parents in a long time. I wrote my parents a letter. I apologized to them for breaking their heart. I apologized to them for all the wrong I've done. And I told them I'm going to take the 8 o'clock train home today. And Mom, Dad, you know where the train tracks run in our backyard by the old oak tree? If you want me to come home, please tie a ribbon around that tree so I'll know to get off. But if there's no ribbons, I'll understand, and I'll just keep going." Time went on this train after he talked to this preacher, and the young man noticed very familiar landmarks that reminded him of his childhood. And as he got closer and closer to that old oak tree, a sense of home wrapped around his heart and his mind. And as they're around the corner, the young man told the preacher, "I'm too nervous. I'm just going to shut my eyes. And if you could tell me if there's a ribbon around that tree." And that train approached the old oak tree. And the preacher said, "Son, I just don't see one ribbon on there. I see a ton of ribbons. And I see a loving mother and a father. And I see a loving family waving their hands. with a son is his welcome home, son. That illustration should illustrate to us what home is. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, there's always a place you can come back that says home. We all know that in our lives. Why can't our church be home to those looking for a place to come home? Coming home to Christ. That's what the church should be to lost sinners. We preach against sin. We preach the consequences of sin. We preach Jesus Christ and the hope we have in Him. But most importantly, I want our church, when people come in, to wrap our arms around them and welcome home. If you're here this morning, you've never believed on Jesus Christ. If there's never been a time where you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, He desires you to come home. He'll welcome you. He'll forgive you with open arms. And I desire our church to be that. I desire our church to be a church that one can call home. Say that word again, home. Home. That's a powerful word. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, no one looking around. If you're here this morning and you've never had that sense in your life, that sense of home that only Christ can give through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection. Because you know what? No matter what I do during my day, I became a Christian on August the 1st, 1996. And no matter what I've done, I knew I could always come home to Christ. He could forgive my sins. If you're here and you've never accepted Him as your Savior, the altar will be open. I've got a couple here to take the Bible, show you how to be saved. You can see me after service. I'll be around during the Sunday school hour. I'd love to lead somebody to Christ this morning. But you've got to decide in your heart that, hey, I'm a sinner. And I've come short of the glory of God, and I want Christ to forgive me and heal me and restore me. If that's you this morning, I want to challenge you to come. If you're here this morning too and you're saved, and maybe your home isn't a place that you can call home right now, or there's some stuff going on in your home, or maybe you take the issues in the church, and you maybe just challenge, hey, let's make our church home. Hey, now's the time to let the Word of God sink in our heart, and hey, resolve in our hearts this year that 2019 Spring Hill Baptist Church is a church we can call home. Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for this thought. Thank You for this resolution, this visualization we can see. Father, I pray that You'd be with each and every person here. Be with hearts now. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. Let's all